the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. Though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, and lift your voice, cheer your jubilee. Out of Zion till salvation comes.
Okay. Now, there's a part in this song where you're supposed to say, like if you were in the Marines, you'd say, what's that word? Hoorah. Oh, there you go, right? Okay, Josh, you have your part. Get it ready. So we're going to we're going to start the chorus over, and let's wake up. I know I'm a little groggy myself, but let's wake up. Right?
Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at trumpet call, and lift your voice, dear Jubilee, out of Zion till salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. These are the days of the harvest, the fields are wide in the world, and we are your laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, and lift your voice, it's your jubilee, out of Zion till salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah, there's no God like Jehovah, there's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, and lift your voice, and cheer a jubilee, out of Zion till salvation comes, out of Zion till salvation comes, out of Zion till salvation
the Lord. Yeah, it's exciting.
And once like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from my sorrow I felt, but Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, he set me free. He set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. For glory to God, he set me free. And now I am climbing higher each day. Darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground. And glory to God, I'm homeward bound. Set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. For glory to God, he set me free. goodbye to sin and things that confound. None of the world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I'm praying to, and glory to God I'm going through. Set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see for glory to God. He set me free.
Amen.
My Savior has ransomed.
for that grace. Thank you for your love, O Lord. I don't know what we'd do without you.
make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Lord, how incredible it is to know that you, Lord, you are watching over us. Your eyes are upon us. God, you see us no matter the circumstances, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing or what's going on in life. Your eyes are on us. You are the God who sees. And you see your creation, every last one of us. You care about us. You care for us. God, how amazing that is. Lord, let us just soak that in this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we take a minute this morning to lift up a few people to you. Lord, I think of the Moberlys, Lord, several of them sick this past week, even this morning. Lord, would you minister to their bodies? Would you bring healing to them? Lord, would you cleanse that house and get rid of all of that sickness and illness, Lord God? Lord, I think of Matthew Toth this morning. Lord, I thank you for successful surgery on his knee. Pray, Lord, that you would just continue to mend his body, take away that pain and that discomfort and bring healing, Lord, to his flesh. Lord, speak to his folks and give them peace and comfort as only you can. Lord, I think of Judy this morning, Judy Labor, and just ask that you would continue to minister to her body. Lord, speak to her. And Lord, there's just so much going on within her flesh. Lord, would you cleanse her? Would you bring healing and wholeness to her body, Lord? Father, we just praise you and thank you for your blessings. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to speak to your people and meet the needs of your people. Lord, I pray that our hope and trust would continue to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing on where we left off last week. We are investigating the Beatitudes that Jesus gave to us, if you will. We're taking a closer look at the words that he spoke as he opened his Sermon on the Mount. Words that often leave us, as well as his original hearers, sometimes a little bit confused. We don't always quite grasp what it is that he was trying to get across to us. Those original listeners, as well as we ourselves, have to learn that God was more interested on what's happening inside of us as opposed to what's going on or what we are experiencing externally. Jesus was trying to help us understand that whole concept. And that's one of the things we need to keep in mind. Because with God, it's the heart that matters most, that matters spiritually speaking. Yes, he cares about us. He cares about our well-being. He's there to protect us and keep us safe and heal us. But the real issue is our heart, our internal condition, and that's what matters most. A person is clean when they are cleansed from the inside out. That's when a person is really made whole and clean. And for that to happen, we truly have to understand God's Word and what it is He is communicating to us. You know, it really doesn't matter. This is something we have a hard time with. We have to really come to grips with this. Really doesn't matter what the world around us thinks is okay or what the world around us thinks is good. What matters is God's instruction to us. That's what really matters. So if all the world says that this is okay and God says it's not, then who's right? God's right. If He says it's not okay, then it's not okay. You know, I think a little bit about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did they do? They said, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you threaten us with. I don't care how much you're going to throw at us. God says this. And this is what's right. Not what everybody else wants to do. You know, I've heard this said before, and it's very true. Sometimes the majority of the people are wrong. Just because the majority agrees with something doesn't make them right. Sometimes they're wrong. As we learn to put God first, I think these Beatitudes come a little bit clearer to us. They make a little bit more sense to us. We can begin to understand them a little better. So let's read through them again this morning. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are going to pick right up with verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Can you guess what word we get stuck on here? We've been talking about that the last couple of weeks. It seems like there's a word in these phrases that really cause us to get derailed or to get off track and pause. And here, it would have to be that word meek. We get stuck with that particular word because when we think of meek, we immediately think of weak or submissive. Someone who can't defend themselves or isn't strong enough to stand up for themselves. We envision someone who is just frail being the people that we are. We think of some skinny little unfit individual who tends to get pushed around all the time. That's what we wind up thinking about when we talk about somebody who is meek. But honestly, that couldn't be further from the truth. That's not what being meek is all about. For example, there's a couple of people in Scripture that we can certainly look at in regards to this, and I don't think any of us would say that Moses was weak. I don't think any of us would say that Moses was someone that got pushed around all the time by people, would we? He was, as we know, later in life. He went through his course of things, but he was the leader of the Israelites. And I think we have to admit, for that position, he would have to be someone who is strong, someone who is courageous, someone who stands firm, not someone who is pushed around or easily swayed. He's got to be able to stand and do what the Lord directs him to do. Teach the way the Lord directs him to teach. Be an example to the Israelites that he was responsible for leading. See, meekness really has nothing to do with weakness. Meekness is all about humility. Learning to be humble. It's how we view ourselves, especially in the sight of our God. In Numbers chapter 12, we read this about Moses. It says, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Didn't say he was a weakling, didn't say he got pushed around, didn't say he got beat up or persuaded to do whatever everybody else wanted him to do. It says he was a very humble man. If you want to rephrase it just slightly, you could say Moses was the meekest of all men. It was talking about his character. It was talking about who he was. He understood his position before God. He understood that he was indeed God's servant, not God's gift to mankind, not God's gift to the Israelites, but he was God's servant, a humble, willing vessel through whom God could work and speak and move. In addition to Moses, we have another example of meekness, which is Jesus himself. Jesus was incredibly meek. Again, not weak, meek. Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember that whole phrase. We're not going to dive into it too much this morning, but he is humble in heart. Jesus is humble in heart, and if we will seek him, we will find rest for our souls. That might make a little more sense as we continue through this morning, but just keep that in the back of your mind, rest for your souls. Understanding this word meek a little more and what it means and what it stands for, I think, is critical for our verse and our text. I was talking with somebody last week, and I think, you know, we have done ourselves an incredible disservice. We all have our different translations of Scripture that we like and that we read and that we go to, but understand, those are translations. God's Word was written in Hebrew. It was written in Greek. That's the original text and where we really find the meaning of what was written about. The translations are for us to help us, because I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. So we can read NIV or King James or New Living or whatever it is we want to read, and we will get a good understanding. But the original text, the Greek and the Hebrew, take on a little different meaning if we go back to those words and look at what was written there originally. So to understand this idea of meek, I think, is incredibly important for us. See, it comes from a Greek word called praus. Praus. Many times that word was used in the Greek to talk about, for example, a horse when it was broken. So this idea, you know, horses were wild, right? You couldn't just jump on the back of a horse and take off for a nice little calm horse ride. A horse had to be broken in order to learn that it was okay for a person to be on the back of the horse. If you know anything about horses, you know the the truth behind that. A horse just isn't submissive in general. So this word would be used when talking about a horse that was broken or an animal that was broken. It, in essence, referred to power under control. Think about it. A horse is strong, right? I don't want to mess with a horse. Horses are strong. And yet when they're broken, that power, which is still there, is now under control. That's the gist of what meek means. That's exactly who Jesus was. He was God made flesh. He was divine deity, and yet still born as man and walked the earth as man. You don't talk about power under control. God in human form. So instead of thinking about meek as weak, think about it as being humble or using restraint. That's what meek is all about. David understood, King David understood the value of meekness. In the Psalms, he wrote a lot about the comparison between the wicked and the righteous. There was a lot that he would pen, kind of just putting the two against each other, making the list, if you will, the good and the bad. In fact, there are a group of four particular Psalms that come to mind, and that's 34 through 37. And these particular Psalms talk about the fate of the wicked. That's what they are about. There's stuff in there about good, yes, but it talks about what's going to happen to the bad people. If I can say it that way, just make it that simple. When we get to Psalm 37, David asks a question. He says, who will inherit the land? Who will inherit the land? And in verse 11 of Psalm 37, it says, the meek will inherit the land. Those who humbly acknowledge their dependence on the goodness and the grace of God. Now, isn't it interesting that David is asking who is going to inherit the land? And then in the Beatitudes, in the opening statement of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth or the land. David poses a question. Jesus answers the question. Let's jump back to the psalm and read another verse that David writes there. In verse 37, verse 9, he says, chapter 37, verse 9, he says, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Well, it's a confirmation. Jesus says, the meek will inherit the earth. David here wrote, those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Does all this talk of inheriting the land mean anything to us? How does that speak to us? Let me add a couple more verses to that whole concept and see if this helps us understand things a little better. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will be their God. See, the land or the earth that is of great importance and very desirable in terms of inheritance is not the corrupt world we are living in currently. This land, this earth, is not a reward for meekness. the land in which we are to inherit, the land in which we are to greatly desire, is the land yet to come. It's the new heaven, the new earth that God promised to His chosen people. By the way, that was Revelation 21 I was reading from just a moment ago. The new heaven and the new earth. There's, folks, there's no reward of inheritance here on this earth. If this is what you want, I feel sorry for you. If this is what you're after, that's just not right. This is not what we're supposed to be focused on. This is a wicked world. This is a sin-sick world. This world is the dwelling place of Satan. This is not what is supposed to be desirable to us. This earth, as we know it, will be replaced. Replaced with a promised land of peace and the dwelling place of God Himself. Scripture tells us there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And if Scripture tells us that, it's true. Plain and simple. We can argue it all day long if you want to, but you're wrong. Scripture says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that is the land we will inherit. And that is the land we need to be excited about inheriting. There are those who want to concern themselves with this life, this land, this earth. As far as I'm concerned, they can have it. But those that hope in the Lord understand or should understand the need to be looking ahead to the land yet to come. The new inheritance that we will receive. Our focus, our attitude, everything that we do needs to lead us to the inheritance of that new land, that new earth, that new place of importance to us. That's what our focus needs to be. This is so much. We are in such the same position that the Israelites were in years and years ago when they were heading toward the promised land. They had been made a promise. They had been told about a great land. They had been told about how wonderful it's going to be and all the great things that were going to exist in that land. They were told to go and dwell in that land flowing with milk and honey, a land that sounded so desirable, so perfect, so amazing. And yet when God said, go take it, go, it's yours, go get that land, all they saw was fear and worry and enslavement and death. That's what they saw. They said, let's go look at the land. Okay, they went and looked at it. Spies came back and said, oh man, no. Oh, we can't do that. Oh yeah, it's a great land, but no, we can't go. Do you understand that response? God said, I have this for you. It's yours for the taking. They took one look at it and said, we can't do that. We are so like that. So like that. We have been made a promise. Trust the Lord, serve the Lord, walk with the Lord, and this will be your inheritance. Not this, but what is yet to come. And yet we don't focus on that. We don't keep our eyes on that. We don't have the right attitude about that. That same promise God made to the Israelites, He's made to us. Where is that in our sight line? Where is that in our vision? Too often today, people in general, and certainly the church as a whole, forget where our eyes are supposed to be focused and fixed. You know, we pray all the time for people to be healed, and that is absolutely biblical and accurate, and we are supposed to do that. But guess what? Even if people are healed and brought back from the brink of death, they are still going to die someday. Unless the Lord returns first and calls them home. It's a process of life. We can't be so fixed and so focused on this earth that we lose sight of what is yet to come. This life, whatever success we might have here, the choices we make here, the things we do here, none of that really matters in the sight of all eternity. None of that is really relevant when it comes to the land that we will inherit or the reward that we will receive in heaven. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, and our humble, meek life need to be set on the land that is yet to come, our eternal home with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Those that are meek, those that rightly understand their position before a living God, they are the ones that will inherit that promised land. To be abundantly clear this morning, we're going to talk just a little bit more about this idea of being humble or being meek. And here's what it starts with. We have to get this through our heads. We have to understand this clearly. There is a difference in being humble or being humbled. There's a big difference. Hear that again. Big difference in being humble or being humbled. Okay? Luke 18:14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is confessing sin, not being caught in sin, not being confronted about sin, but recognizing our error and openly confessing our sin to our God. As well as, and this is the part many of us don't like, confessing to one another. Because it's each other, our brothers and sisters, that can help keep us accountable, that can help us walk that new path that we are supposed to be walking. You know, we are big talkers. We love to talk about having accountability. And then when someone holds us accountable, we get mad at them. I'm not lying. Oh, hold me accountable, hold me accountable. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to fall into the same thing. Leave me alone. That is exactly how we respond. There is a huge importance to being accountable. Because we can be sorry for doing wrong and still do wrong again. We can be sorry for getting caught that we did wrong and still get caught again. It's when we recognize our weakness, when we recognize our sin, when we confess it and we ask someone to hold us accountable, to help us change our ways and be different. That's when we're humbling ourselves, not being humbled because of our circumstances. Another idea of being humble might actually surprise us, but it comes in the idea of giving. See, do we give of our time and our resources? When we think about giving, the first thing that pops into our mind is money. Well, I got to write another check. I got to get out another 20. Yes, there's a piece of that that's important. Giving is certainly scriptural, and we need to be obedient to that. But what about giving of our time? Does God not deserve that? Is our time too precious to sacrifice for God and for others? Are we too busy accomplishing all the things that are important to us? Do we somehow think that what we need to do is so important that we can't think about what somebody else might need help doing? Never giving of our time, never giving another person's needs a second thought? Or worse yet, do we assume that our never-ending to-do list is somehow more important than God's to-do list? You know, we have that list. We all have them. These are things I need to accomplish. And it never, ever, ever ends. As we cross one out, we add more to the bottom. It just keeps going. But do we think that what's on our to-do list, what we think is important, what we desire to do is more important than what God says, this is what I want you to do? I know you have all this planned, but I want you to take some time to go do this, to be a part of this, to help with this. I want you to go on a missions trip for a week. I want you to go for a month. I want you to help this person move. I want you to stop and do this today. And it doesn't have to be a week, a month, a year. It could be, I need you for 30 minutes to go do this job for me. And yet we're so good at saying, but God, do we give Him of our time? When we do so sacrificially, then we're humbling ourselves. When we do it to get a pat on the back, it means nothing. When we do it sacrificially, we are humbling ourselves. Here's another thought for us this morning. Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in all humility consider others better than yourselves. Even if each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I think that speaks pretty clearly about putting others first. How good are we at doing that? Do we always look to get our own way, our own desires? Are we always trying to get the best seat, the best this, the best that? Do we fight with our spouses or our friends or whoever simply because they don't see things our way? Is that the reason behind the argument? How do we view those that report to us at work? How do we treat those that we perceive are on a lower social scale than us? How is it that we treat other people? See, if we are humbling ourselves, we will learn to put others first. Again, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean you're always giving in or you're always wrong or nothing can ever be the way you're hoping it to be. But our attitudes are hugely important here. Are we just being selfish and stamping our feet and having that tantrum because it's not our way? or are we willing to put others first? One more example for us, and this one can truly be a hard one. You thought those others were hard. This one can be a hard one. Humbling ourselves means learning to ask for help. I'd be lying to you if I told you I had that one mastered. I definitely struggle with that particular item. As human beings, we tend to be proud people. We tend to want to take care of our own situation, our own needs, our own issues. As human beings, we tend to make a mess of things, and then we hold on to the attitude that it's my mess, I'll clean it up. And that really is not where we should be. Yes, it's important to be responsible to whatever mess we've made or whatever situation we find ourselves in. Responsibility is hugely important. I don't think we can deny that. But we need to be humble enough to ask for help in resolving whatever the situation might be, especially if we're in over our heads. We find ourselves in a place that we just don't think we can ever get out of. But it's more embarrassing. I don't want to ask people to help. So I'd rather suffer in that little hole because I can't get out. When we learn to humble ourselves, we learn to ask for help. Those are just a few examples of what it means to humble ourselves, to learn to become meek individuals as we learn the important attitude in our walk with Christ. Then we can become more and more focused on the future. We learn our position, learn who we are. Learn to ask. If we can't ask one another, how in the world are we going to ask God? We learn to humble ourselves. We can learn to become focused on what is yet to come. The future of walking with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Can you imagine that day, folks, when God will be with us, dwelling with us, walking with us, the only light that we need? Can you not get excited about that? If that bores you, there's a problem. We have to get excited about the eternity that lies ahead for us in the land of the meek. Because that's the land we're going to inherit. God's blessing is the future kingdom for those that are meek before Him. Let me leave you with this thought this morning. We've gone through three Beatitudes so far. I want you to look at the progression of just these three so far. Learn that you are broken or poor in spirit. Mourn that broken relationship with Christ, your sinfulness. Humbly understand your position in Christ. I hope you see a progression in some of that. See, God in His infinite wisdom tends to build His text. It's like a good book. You get to that climax. God does the same thing when He instructs us, when He encourages us, when He teaches us. He builds on each piece so that we can grow closer and closer to Him. So as we continue to go through these Beatitudes, I encourage you read them. Reread them. Read them again. If you've read them three times, read them five. If you've read them five times, read them 15. Read them, reread them, read them again. Because God's trying to teach you and me deeper understanding as we walk through His Scripture. And it's as we do that that we can get to that next step in our relationship with Him. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, thank you for giving us all the instruction that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in your ways. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what you are teaching us. Lord, help us to understand the right attitude, the right position, the right mindset that we're supposed to have. Lord, help us to get our eyes off of this world and fixed on you and your promises and all that is to come. God, help us to be your humble servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope you all have a great and blessed week.